Obadiah, verse 17, just before Jonah. Obadiah, verse 17. And there the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and there the plain of Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. So we see very, very clearly the beginning in there, in verse 17, what is being said for the people here. But upon the mountain Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And it comes to right to the end of these verses, which we don't have here. Obadiah means the servant of God. Zechariah has something of the same idea in it. And you will find that Malachi means my messenger. Now what it puts Obadiah and Malachi together is something, and that is that they have nothing stated clearly about them who they are. We don't know. We don't know if they're a person or whether it's just somebody who used God's name to speak as a prophet. What we have here is 21 verses of Obadiah, and they're the shortest verses in the whole Old Testament. Now, the story of Obadiah comes here. You remember that there were two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and you remember that those two were a great trouble. Esau was a very upright, honest, good man, one who people like. Isaac, what they called a quiet man. He was a man in houses, and he wasn't somebody special. I've always noticed that Isaac was somebody very quiet indeed. Abraham was greatly used by God, and so was Esau and Jacob. But not so Isaac. He wasn't. He was a very quiet man. But then again, out of Isaac comes his son, and you find Jacob and Esau. Now, we've looked at that statement because Esau despised his birthright. Now that was God's great privilege to this man, but he got nothing. He was somebody who they didn't like. You remember that his two sons came to look for on the fields where he'd been hunting, and he wanted his own, he wanted just quietly his own food for the evening. And this one, because he was hungry, you remember, made a bargain. And that bargain was that Esau would get rid of his birthright in response to get something to eat. Now think about it. because it has a very, very great effect, and much of the effects there are since then. Ever since then, these two men, Esau and Jacob, have split. Jacob has remained of the same type, and he's always been right through the a Jew of Jews, a difficult Jew and not popular, whereas his brother Esau, the eldest, was a person who was very popular, but God despised him. And one of the things you've got to learn is this, that nearly all of things that God does for you and me, he does them because we're not very good people. We're not very nice people. We're not people as good as the others. And God does it that way. Now, we have very proud little ways over things, but God didn't have them. That's how they were. Now, throughout the history of this Jacob and Esau, you will find quarrel right through. And Obadiah is talking about the quarrel between Esau or Edom. Edom means red, because you remember Esau was born red-haired, all over his body red-haired when he was born. And so they always call him Edom Red. And also he got red pottage in the lentil, and he was called red for having got his red pottage. This is how they got it. But I want to tell you something from my heart of heart, that God will not change what you do to God. He keeps them throughout all life. That's very, very important about this. Now, I want to take another thing. Throughout the quarrel between Esau and Jacob, this world has always taken Esau's quarrel. I can't get out from that. And that's a simple fact. Now, I remember that my father took a rectory in Leicestershire, and the man there, he died sometime later. He wasn't died at the time, but he had two of them. One of them was, I think, a Christian, and he was killed in the Palestine police, and he was killed by the Jews. And I saw how it had a tremendous effect. And I remember once talking to a family and saying something about he was getting money for Jewish Christian work going, and they went closed up. Everything in the village would have nothing to do. And when they had Irish Church Mission, CMJ, I think it was at the time, no one would give him one penny. Not anything. I never saw anything like that in it, before or after. There was a great hatred of what the Jews had done, and there. Well, now, you think about it, and think about it very carefully, because we live in an ordinary people who have this dislike of Jews that live in people. Now, this row goes on and on between Esau and Jacob, and at the end of the time, Obadiah, who we don't know who he was, we don't know where he come from, we don't know what part he said in the time. All we know this one thing about him is that God said to him in verse 17, but upon Zion shall be deliverance. That's Jacob's. And they shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, what does it mean, possess their possessions? What do you remember when Moses took the people out of the wilderness and the 40 years, they'd done 38, almost 40 years time, they had to try and get in to the land of Israel. We now often taken by the name of the Romans. It really was later much used, but it was, and they were called the Palestines or the Palestinians. Now, these people here were very clear that they wanted to get in order God had told them to take the Jews and to have Abraham's seed take the people and get rid out of all the people who had been in Canaan. So he did so. But to get through, he had to get through another land. And that land was simply a very simple land. It wasn't very big. It was called Edom. And the people said, you will not come through your cousin. He's the actual cousin between us. We shall come forward and fight you. Now, Moses said to them, we'll give you food, we'll give you clothing. God has told us to come through, let us through. No, they said, you will not. And they sent out their people ready to fight. Now, in that circumstance, they were driven back. God said, go back. And they had to go back. God said, you're not to fight your cousin. And because they wouldn't fight their cousin, they had to cut through another way. And that's how they got in. But from that time on, right from the day they were born, there has been a hatred between Esau and Jacob. And God settles the matter. Now, I wish that a lot of people in this world, in Britain and other places, would settle the matter, so you'll get yourself in a lot of trouble. God has promised that these people will be given to possess their possessions. And that's what he's given them. What then does he mean by this? Well, what it means is this, that God is going to give possessions of Jacob, who had lost their possessions, which they originally had. Now, how do we do this, that we've lost our possession? You remember that after they got into Canaan, the people had to do something which was very, very important. It was to give the people the promised land. And God did it through their friend and through the one who followed them through, and they went through, you'll find, after Moses ended with Joshua. Now Joshua was sent to go right through the land and give every 12 tribes the land, and in that land every family was to be given the little villages and all of it to them. And everybody was told, you will never ever lose that land. That land is yours. That land belongs to you and always had it. The Jews, who have behaved as a most cruel and difficult race, instead of being given their land, do you know what they did? They lost it. And all it finally ended up in Babylon. And the whole lot were sent away and they'd lost their land. God had promised them the land. God had given it everything. That was their possession. And they lost everything. Just the lot. Now, God says here that these people will possess their possessions. And you've got to think about it. What does he mean by this? Well, it's this, that these people here have lost their possessions. There will be possession to you. Now, I know what was given back to them. In the end, the Edomites, Esau, went up with the Babylonians, and having fought all year after centuries with the Babylonians and with against the countries round about, when the people were set with Babylon to attack Israel and especially to attack Jerusalem, do you know what these people did? Well, I'll tell you. They made a treaty with the Babylonians, and when the Jews ran away from the Babylonians, it says so in the Bible. The people stood there and stood in the gate and said, go back, and tied it up, the people back, driven back to be killed by the Babylonians. Their cousin had paid terribly to them. And they went on and on doing it. And they kept on doing more. Now, God had a plan. Later, after the Old Testament, came the Maccabees. And during the Maccabees, they got involved with the Romans later. And they attacked the people of Edom, and the Edom were very rich people. They had two great big, there were great highways that went through, and the Edomites were very strong. They had cities up in the hills, and they were very good, but the Romans sent and ruined them. And they ruined them. And the only ones who managed to get it down was some right down to the south of, in what we call Hebron area. That's where they got in. So then, God said that he would remove the possessions of Edom, and he will give the Jews the possessions they had. Now, forget all that. Time's gone. Both these, the whole of their country went. The Edoms no longer are there. But God has this little, well, really it's a prophecy that is in two parts. One part deals very clearly with what happened in the old days. But the end of those verses from verse 17 deal with what God is going to do in the last days. Now I'm not a fool enough to know what God will do in Jews and with Edom in the last days. But I do know this. There is a final fulfillment that God will possess his possessions. Now what do I mean by it? Well, the person we look to is the Lord Jesus Christ. He it is who is the one who will be the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who we are looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to give us his possessions. That is the one that we shall have him from. What are the possessions that we are, that God is promising that he will give us? Well, the greatest possession you have is the blood bought of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death he died is the greatest possession. There's no getting away from it. That is the enormous heritage that we have in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he told us that he was the, I would call him really the servant of the of Jehovah, the angel of Jehovah. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, right through the past of past. The Lord Jesus is the one who is the possession of all that's happened in future. But in the past, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he will bring us all he has promised in his book. This book, old and new. Therefore, the second greatest possession you have is the precious blood of Jesus. But if you look at Tyndale, who did the translation for English in England, you will find that the possession they have is the possession that was given us by the Lord Jesus. This word of God, this oracle of God, this true wonderful thing. That's the great possession we have. Then you have it there in Christ's blood, in Christ's, in his word. And you know the next thing he has? All the prophecies, all of them, are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of you here has this possession. This is your possession. I'm not talking about old villages divided up in Israel, although whether those are not or not is another matter. But what we're talking about is the greatest treasure. Therefore, what will be your possession? Well, let me put it quite clearly. The greatest possession you have is that God has forgiven you your sins. That is the greatest treasure you have. The next greatest treasure you have, and it's very clearly, these are the possessions we have, are that the Lord Jesus Christ will take you to heaven. Now once he takes you to heaven, everything is yours. Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. Can you see the possessions? They're very, very simple. Now, I notice that people who often smile about the Bible talk about possess their possessions, and it's one of the jokes in the Bible. But there's nothing joke about it. God has promised. And look what it says on verse 21, that God has promised you, and savers shall come up on Mount Zion and judge them, the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So then God will destroy Esau. God will destroy all the nation and all their love of this, the whole world. God has promised he'll get rid of them, and instead he'll lift up the mountain of God, the God which is in heaven. There we shall be. Now those are clearly what it means, and we cannot get rid of it. And I don't in any place doubt that God also has other meanings for us, that we possess his possessions, and some of those to do with physical and spiritual stuff that happen. But the great thing, the greatest of this, is the Lord Jesus. Amen.